Glad you're here tonight. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 6, put your marker there. We'll be studying from that chapter as Jesus talks to, how big is this crowd? Thousands of people that had come to seek the bread that he had fed them with the day before. We often just call this section of John chapter 6 his discussion of the bread of life. He wants to read Proverbs chapter 4 and verses, actually 10 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 27. As we think about the teaching that Jesus is providing this audience and to us as well, think of these things that Solomon writes about. Beginning in verse 10, "Hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble." Remember that word stumble as we go throughout this chapter. "Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, nor proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." We're talking about eating bread in John chapter 6. There's an illustration in this chapter here, in this verse, Proverbs chapter 4, that sometimes in the scriptures the word bread is not used to talk about literal bread, but it's talking about something that we partake, something that we eat, something that we consume that's other than physical bread. Verse 18, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Let's think about these things as we go through John chapter 6 and talk about the bread of life and what our responsibility is. All right, so John chapter 6, as we said, we're covering the period of time after he had fed the 5,000. He's gone across the Sea of Galilee, as we pointed out from a map before, basically from a southwest to a northeasterly direction across the sea. All these people had followed after Jesus, seeking that next meal. Jesus is talking to them about why they were seeking him and why they rather should seek him for different reasons. So if I can get someone, ask someone to read for us the context of... let's begin in verse 31. If I can get someone to read down through 51. David?
Sure. Verses 31 through 51. John chapter 6. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
All right. Thank you, David. So we've talked about, number one of the key points of this chapter is he states in verse 27, how hard had they worked to obtain this temporal food? What had they done? They had followed him all the way around the lake to get a loaf of bread. And his point to them was, if we worked as hard at our spiritual lives and trying to grow spiritually as we do for the things of this life. His point there in verse 27 is, we need to focus on our spiritual effort. Focus on how much work you're willing to do for the cause of Christ. Is that matching up or corresponding to the efforts that we make for temporal things in this life? But beginning in verse 32, already in verse 31, he had made the point that what were they comparing Jesus to in essence? Who was he? To Moses. And they're pointing out, Moses used to give us bread. And his point then in verse 32, Jesus said to him, it wasn't Moses. You missed the point there of the manna. It wasn't about Moses giving to you. That was from God. God gave you that bread. And by the way, what happened to all those people who ate that bread? They died. In what way? Did they die physically? Well, sure. That the physical bread didn't ensure their physical life. It's interesting, by partaking of that bread that God had given them through Moses, what was their spiritual condition as they got to Kadesh Barnea and then decided not to trust God? Spiritually, they had died also, because they didn't understand who had provided that for them, and that he would also provide them the promised land. So, my Father gave you that bread. Moses didn't provide it. But he is here to talk about the true bread, the real bread. And oftentimes when we talk about things that are true, that are real, we want to talk about things that we can touch, don't we? We say, this is real. I can touch it. But Jesus makes the point that things that are real are the things you can't touch. The bread that he has to offer is something you can't smell, you can't taste it with your tongue, you can't look at it with your eyes. But that's the real bread. That's the bread that Jesus came. And as he pointed out, that it wasn't Moses who gave that bread. Throughout this context, where is Jesus giving the glory and the honor? To himself? To God. Because repeatedly, time after time, he talked about the bread that came from where? It came down from heaven. And if you notice in verse 31 and verse 32, he says, out of heaven. You look at verse 33, verse 41, as Dave read, he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Would this crowd of Jewish, the Jewish leaders and even the Jewish, would they understand? Would they get the point when Jesus kept saying time after time, I'm the bread that came from heaven? We need to appreciate the fact that Jesus, as he did throughout his ministry, said, I'm not here to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this true bread, another point that he makes there in verse 33, this true bread that came out of heaven, who's the audience of this true bread at the end of that verse? To the world. Jesus says, and I think it's indicating here, that this bread, this eternal life that I came to give, that's from God, it's not just for you. It's for the entire world. I came to provide this life to the world, a reference that Jesus is giving here to extending beyond the Jewish nation to the blessings of this bread. It's going to start with them, but the bread of life is going to be offered to all nations, to all people. And in fact, when Jesus then gave the commission, Great Commission, after he had risen from the dead, when he told the disciples to go into all the world, he is then telling them to take this bread of life to all nations, to all people. So, you need to seek me because I'm bringing the message that came from heaven. When he talked to them then, and they still got what type of a mindset? That worldly mindset, a fleshly, temporal mindset, the here and the now. What is it going to do for me today? What's it going to do for my body? When he says this bread of life that comes down from heaven, what do they say in verse 34? Yeah, always give us this bread. This sounds great. We want this just like Moses. And again, you know they're still thinking like the Israelites in the wilderness. We want this on a daily basis. Rich?
But you know, when you look at it, it was simple though. Because the message was, you know, when the manna came down, the message was very simple, you know, to partake of this manna, but only eat of it a certain time. And then when you ate of a certain time, then don't store it, because I'm going to provide it for you every day.
The point was to develop trust, wasn't it?
It was a very simple message. And as you said, the trust was simple, but they just didn't believe God.
No, they didn't. And we know that some didn't obey that instruction to only gather enough for one day. But give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Think about that in the prayer. There's a spiritual aspect to give us this day our daily bread, isn't there? Especially as we think about this chapter in terms of when Jesus ultimately defines what this bread is. What this bread is peeking ahead. It's his words. And we need to understand, we need to daily imbibe in this spiritual bread, just like we look for our physical food. But they want their physical needs taken care of. Yeah, give us this bread. We want this always. This is what we're looking for. Give us the bread like they received in the wilderness. We want this provided for our physical needs. Do you remember John chapter 4? Who was Jesus talking with in John chapter 4 that the disciples were surprised he was talking with? The Samaritan woman, yes. And what was the context then? What was kind of what was the icebreaker between Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Asking for water. They're at the well. And Jesus turns that discussion about physical water into a spiritual discussion. And Jesus promises the Samaritan woman, what was he offering to provide to her?
Living water,
by which if she drank it, she would never thirst. What was her reaction? Still thinking temporally, how does she react to Jesus? Yeah, the woman said, give me this water so I won't be thirsty. We see the same reaction here of those that Jesus talks about the bread. It's what we want. You know, can it be like the milkman who leaves it on my doorstep every morning? Can you provide those temporal things that I need? And we know that this woman needed to learn. And Jesus took her to that spiritual application when he began to talk to her about the kingdom and about the true worship that would be coming. We look on these people. We look back historically. We see they should have gotten it, shouldn't they? But we need to ask ourselves, do we ever fall into this mindset? I'm not talking about the world, but do we find ourselves subject to the aspect of do we begin thinking about our fleshly needs? What is it that serving Christ can do for me temporally? There's a temptation there. And we need to be sure that we're seeking that spiritual bread, that we're not looking as a Samaritan woman, that we're not thinking about bread from the aspect that these people here in John chapter 6 said, yeah, that's what I want. I want that physical bread. Again, Jesus' point, work not for the food which perishes. Work as hard as you do for the things that bring about eternal life. The Israelites, we talked about, once they had the manna, and it was provided every day, what was their attitude towards the manna eventually? They got tired of it, and they grumbled, and they complained, because it wasn't what they wanted. It's funny looking, you know, we talk about revisionist history, right? They look back on that, oh, that was such a wonderful thing. At the time, after, I don't remember talking about how long they'd had the manna before they started complaining about it, but I don't get the idea it was long. And after a while, they're like, this isn't what we wanted. This isn't our vision of the daily bread. We're looking for something we can sink our teeth into. And they grumbled and they complained about it. We see Jesus referencing the fact, what are they doing now about the bread from heaven? You're not what we were looking for. This is not what we thought it was going to be. We thought all our needs were going to be taken care of. And just like the Israelites, they're rejecting the bread. They're complaining about it. And eventually, when you start complaining about something, are you going to have an appetite for it? You're not going to want that. You look at those things in your pantry that you know you should eat, but you don't want. That's all we have. And we complain about those things. We're not going to value it. We're not going to enjoy it. We're not going to see the blessings of it. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 11. We see the account of them, the Israelites in the wilderness. If I can get someone to read verses 4 through 6, Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6.
I just want to say something.
Sure.
Before we read Numbers. You think about that. I couldn't help but think of people that sometimes will maybe visit here looking for a church. But then after the day is done, that's not enough. The simple gospel truth is not enough for them. They want something different. They want something more. And you can see that pattern just in being human. From the days of Moses and these people here, I mean, sure, after a while, these Jews wanted this physical bread. They probably would have wanted something more.
Yeah.
Just like they did in the days of Moses. People just aren't happy with what God gives them.
No, we're not. That's an aspect of contentment. That's part of the spiritual lesson. But that's a great example in terms of how we can be tempted today to, we're deciding where we're going to go worship, and it's based on not where the truth is presented, but what did I get out of it type of thing, right? Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. Nick?
Numbers 11, 4 through 6. The mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt for naught, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this man to look upon.
We want something more. That's not enough. We're complaining about it. It's that aspect that Dave was just talking about. And it's amazing the selective memory they had towards what life in captivity was all about. All they could remember was, here was this food that we used to get to eat. We're not thinking about what God has promised us. We're not thinking about where God is leading us to. All we can think of is right here and now. I wish I had a ham sandwich or, you know, using that. Yeah, I know. I, as soon as I said that, we wish we had meat to eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The whole point of that chapter is to learn from the mistakes that the Israelites made in the wilderness. And they made a lot of mistakes. Mistakes of all those who had come out of captivity. God had delivered them all. And that point is made in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. All those who were in the wilderness, all of them had been delivered by God. All of them, he says, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he talked about these things happening to them as examples. The example of being idolaters, of their immorality, of testing God. But we get to verse 10, and Paul reminds these Christians, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. The point is, we're to learn from their grumbling, their complaining, that we're not satisfied with spiritual food. We want something more. We want the things of this life. Learn from their example. As Dave pointed out, we can fall prey to that as well. But it's not just an aspect of food. It's about our service unto God. It's about how we live our lives and what God calls us to do if we're going to be in fellowship with Him, if we're going to partake of Him, what He asks us to do. And we've already talked in John chapter 6 when they said, what work shall we do? And the work is to believe in Him, to have an active faith. And we talk about the work that our faith calls upon us to exhibit. If I can get someone to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do you have that, Richard?
Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain.
Do all things, and he's writing to Christians, do all that you do as a child of God without grumbling or disputing. Don't grumble about what God asks you to do. Do it with joy, with pleasure. Don't dispute, don't argue with Him. Submit to His will. And when you do that, when you live a life as a child of God and you're not grumbling about it, it's a pleasure to worship. It's a pleasure to try and teach someone the gospel. It's a pleasure to serve others who are in need. And we do that without grumbling and complaining. We don't complain about the provisions of this life. What does Paul say you are going to be in verse 15 when you have that type of an attitude?
Lights in the world.
You're going to be a light in this world. Let me ask you this. If there was an Israelite in the wilderness when everybody else was grumbling and complaining about the manna, and they said, I'm okay, I'm thankful, I appreciate the manna, would that have stood out amongst all the Israelites who were grumbling and complaining? And do we live in a world that is known, and it's all around us, isn't it, to grumble and to complain about our work, about our life, about our provisions, about what God asks us to do? We grumble and complain about that. Be a light in this world, and don't complain. And don't murmur, and don't dispute. The interesting point is, what are the two verses before Richard read verse 14? What are they talking about? Now, before 12, verse 12, verse 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we work out our salvation? How do we work our faith? Well, you do it without complaining and without disputing. You do it humbly. You accept His will. And by doing that, we will be lights in this world. When we don't dispute with God, and we don't grumble about what he asked us to do. We worship and we do the work that he would have for us to do willingly. So all things without grumbling or disputing. What is Jesus looking for us to do in this context? When he talks about eat the bread, and he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What's he looking for us to actually do on a very practical basis?
Do his will.
Do his will.
Become a part of him.
Become a part of him, and him become
a part of
him. It goes both ways, right? Later on, we're going to get to where Jesus says, you abide in me, and I abide in you. When he says about eating my flesh and drinking my, he wants us to consume him.
That's what I was just going to say. Okay. When we read his word and study his word, that's what we're doing. We're consuming him.
We're eating him up. Yeah. And we understand that in this life, when Mickey sits over a plate of catfish and hush puppies,
and
they're not there for very long. Where are they? They're inside of him. They've become part of him, haven't they? But we understand when we eat things, we eat it and it becomes part of us. It's interesting. Does God's Word talk about our Bible study from the aspect of eating it up? Anybody think of a passage that kind of deals with this aspect of eating his Word? Mickey already knows. Anybody think of that? Let's try Ezekiel chapter 3. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Can I get somebody to read that? Tommy?
Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. Moreover, he said to the Son of Man, this is what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he called me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of Man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness.
So regarding the things that God told Ezekiel, I need you to go carry this message. His first instruction to Ezekiel was, eat it up. Eat this scroll. And Ezekiel described it as what? How did it taste?
Sweet.
It was good. It was good. I don't understand. And I pray that this is not for anybody here. Those who say, I sat down and read my Bible and I didn't get anything out of it. It should be one of the sweetest things we do. Something that we get enjoyed. That God says it should taste wonderful to you to sit down and eat my words. To make them part of you. To internalize them. We talked about in James chapter 1 how that when James talks in chapter 1, in verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word, what? Implanted, which is able to save your souls. That idea of implanting the word of God, again, is that idea of internalizing it and making it a part of you, of eating it up, consuming it. And hopefully, as we do so and have that opportunity to study his word and to find the truths that are found in there, and to realize what it's trying to teach me and how I can live to please him and how I can be forgiven. To realize the joy of that. To realize how good that tastes. And to enjoy that opportunity. You know, Job had a lot of questions. He didn't understand why he had been afflicted. Why he had suffered so much. And he was looking for answers. But there were some things that Job understood. And Job tried to, as it were, as he's going back through his life, what did I do wrong? He's thinking about what he had done. And what does Job 23:12 say about his attitude about the Word of God?
He's trusted with his words.
More than what?
More than my necessary food.
Yeah. Job said, I'm looking at my life, and you know what? Eating the Word of God was more important to me than breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Did Job get that part right? There were some things that Job didn't get right in terms of understanding why bad things happen to good people, but he got that piece right. That I need to understand that as I go through each day, my attitude towards the Word of God is I need this, actually more than I need that bowl of cereal. I need this more than that sandwich or whatever it is, food that I'm thinking about eating. This is more important. And I like to suggest Job got that part right. Psalms 119, 103, you read in Psalms 119 about David's attitude in general about the Word of God, about how valuable it was. And in Psalm 119, 103, it says what?
It says, how sweet are thy words unto thy taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
So we just honestly need to ask ourselves, how good does it taste to me? Now the problem is, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, he was writing to people who he described that they're still what state?
Babes,
because they're carnal. And he says, you're not going to understand as long as you have that carnal mindset. And there are some things I can't teach you yet because you're not thinking spiritually about these kind of things. And so, if we're reading the Word of God, and I'm gonna read every day for a while, and you read, and you're like, we need to ask ourselves about our mindset. If we're doing our daily Bible reading with a carnal mindset, is there going to be that sweet taste? Is there going to be that? That was good. That was valuable. But if we read and we study and we meditate with that spiritual mindset, like Ezekiel, we're going to have that time, we're going to enjoy that time, and we're going to understand the value. So we need to understand the aspect, and this is a level of commitment, isn't it? To consume, Jesus is asking, consume me. Make me a part of you. Become a part of me. And that's not something that's mystical, is it? It's not something that happens to you. It happens when you take and set aside the time with that spiritual mindset of saying, I'm going to consume His Word. Another expression that Jesus uses in this chapter is, He talks about those that the Father draws to Him. What's that drawing tool? What's going to draw us to the Father?
His word is,
yeah. This is the drawing tool to Him that will enable us to enjoy, to consume Him. So the really practical application is, does that describe our study of God's Word? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, are we consuming His Word? Are we tasting it and eating it up with that aspect that I need it, like Job said, more than my food, and then enjoying it, enjoying the taste of His food? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, which is a parallel to Ephesians 5:17, tells us that we need to
let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, aboundingly, overflowingly. That Word needs to be in us. And when the parallel passage then talks about being filled with what? In Ephesians 5:17. But be filled with
the Spirit.
And so when we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we're consuming Jesus. He's in us and we're in Him. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what He is inviting us in this chapter, is to partake of Him in this way. So are we truly devouring His Word? Or for a lot of people we know in this world, would it be fair to say that a lot of people are devouring His Word? Or what do you describe someone who's just kind of picking at the food? Kind of nibbling at it? You know, just kind of We know children sometimes will just kind of pick at their food a little bit. They're not really eating it up.
So we need to ask ourselves, are we nibbling at it? Are we picking at our food? Or are we truly consuming it and allowing it to be part of who we are? We need to seek Him because we understand that daily need that we have to consume Him, to be a part of us so that we can be a part of Him. So Jesus then said, I am that bread of life. I am that one that will enable you to fulfill all of your spiritual needs. Jesus' invitation, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. We don't need to clarify, do we, that he's not talking about that glass of water that we're looking for, do we? But there is a need that, would it be fair to say a lot of people in the world today don't even understand the need they have? There are a lot of people who are looking for something to give that meaning. We talk about a void in their lives, perhaps. A lot of people have a void in their lives, don't they? What is Jesus offering here? I'll fill that void. I'll fill that emptiness. I'll give you that meaning to your life that
folks are looking for. That meaning that Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he was looking for that meaning. And in the end, what did Solomon realize would fill that void? Fear God and keep His commandments. There's that void. He was looking for a lot of different things. People bounce from job to job, to hobby, to recreation. They'll travel here, they'll travel there, looking for that experience, that thing that will satisfy their hunger and their thirst. John chapter 6, he says this again, not only here in verse 35, but again in verse 48, I am that bread of life. He says it again in verse 51, I am the living bread. He is that solution to our needs. Let me point, there's an emphasis on the word I here. I am that bread. It's not the physical bread that will satisfy you. I am the solution to your answer. I am the answer to your needs. Notice in John chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the giver of life, isn't he? But notice in verse 35, he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He is not only the giver, but he is the gift. He came to be the giver of life, and he himself is that gift. He is the one who will provide that. Jesus gave life through the gift of his life. He provided that opportunity for us to have that filled in our lives. I am that bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. It is Jesus, we pointed out, that we need to consume. It's He that we need to fill ourselves with. Juan?
I think the wording of hunger and thirst are like really specific. Because if He were to sit there and say, I'm the bread of life, He who comes to me will not die of starvation or not die of dehydration, would be different than, I mean, he's saying it's so filling that you will never even hunger, that you wouldn't even want anything more, or that you would never even get to the point where you'd be thirsty. It's not even like I said, it's not to the point where he's saying, you know, you will not die of hunger, or you will not die, you know, because you didn't eat enough, but that you won't even have that feeling, that you won't even have the ability to be hungry or thirsty, that it'll always be.
I think about the idea of the peace that Jesus talked about coming to offer. You know, that peace that Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, the peace that the world doesn't even understand, right? Is that fair to kind of tie it in that way? But yeah, it's more than just, you know, taking care of that hunger and thirst, like you said. It's much deeper than that, isn't it?
Now and forever.
I'm sorry?
Now and forever.
Yeah. This is... And it's not to say that we don't need to keep feeding ourselves spiritually, but it is something that once we've partaken of Him and we have fellowship with Him, that life is eternal, indeed. We have to keep working at that. Jesus offers us that freedom from that spiritual hunger, the spiritual thirst. We talked in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And Jesus says he
will be filled.
That need will be met to the extent that you won't have that hunger and thirst anymore. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 10. The prophet says, let's begin actually in verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in the favorable time I have answered you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and guide them to springs of water. We talked about that in terms of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But it fits here as we talk about this bread of life. I can't wait until you get to Revelation chapter 7. Because I'm not sure I appreciate the full context, but I know he talks in Revelation 7 about the fact that ultimately, what are we longing for one day? To be with God forever, so that the ultimate fulfillment of all of our hungering and thirsting will be fulfilled in heaven. Nick, do you have that verse?
I'm sorry, say that.
Revelation 7:16.
7:16. 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat.
Verse 17.
The Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, shall guide them in the fountains of waters of life. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Like I said, I can't wait till we get there. It's a wonderful context, but that should be a little bit of a tease, not only for the study of Revelation, but for what we long for and what Jesus can offer to you and I in that bread out of heaven. So do we understand the point? Does our life demonstrate our understanding? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to turn the stones into bread, Jesus responded by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, that's what's going to sustain me. It's not turning a stone into bread. I need the word of God. I need the word of my Father in heaven. That will sustain me. Do we understand that? Does our life reflect our understanding that we don't live by bread alone? We don't live by the temporal things of this life. This crowd that was following after Jesus didn't understand yet that they don't live by bread alone. And that we know is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Tommy?
We're talking a lot about Jesus being the bread of life and filling us, but all men have a desire for something that, you know, there's a hole that you're looking for. I think that's part of what it means when you say he's got the eternity in our hearts. The only thing that's going to fill you is the Word of God. It's not just this will fill you. This is the only thing that's truly going to satisfy you in this life. I created you that way. So if you look like Solomon did all around, you're not going to find anything else that this will do.
It doesn't work, does it? And that's the point that Solomon finally understood, wasn't it? That everything else, it didn't work. It didn't satisfy that need. He said in verse 37, Jesus did, all that the Father gives me will come to me. There's some verses in there in this chapter
that if you want to twist them and distort them, can be used for Calvinistic teaching. We need to understand what Jesus is actually saying here. That when he says, all that the Father gives me, how did the Father give these people? Did they, were they given to Jesus, as it were, just magically, they showed up at his doorstep? No. Those who don't come to Jesus were not given by the Father. Who was given by the Father? I need to work on that.
Those who were obedient.
I'm sorry?
Those who were obedient.
Those who are obedient to him. No one will be given to the Father against their will. Nobody is going to, I didn't want, you know, to be given to the Son, but you know, there I am, Grant.
Actually, I think there in verse 35, if I remember the verb tenses there, it's he who will continually come to me, and he who will continually believe in me. And it's that person
that's the guarantee. Yeah.
But if you don't continue to come, if you don't continue to believe, you don't have that guarantee.
Right, and if your will is not involved in making this choice, and we talked last week about the aspect of daily spiritual renewal that this bread will offer us. It gives us the opportunity every day to be renewed spiritually, to be refilled again. But it's only if we believe in him. Verse 37 and verse 38, those who seek the Father's will, as Jesus points out, I'm simply doing what my Father asked me to do. It's those who seek the Father's will who are going to be given by the Father to Jesus, to the Son. As Grant pointed out in verse 40, those who believe in the Son, he said there in John chapter 6, it's those who believe. And Grant, I appreciate you pointing that out, the aspect of it's not just at a moment in time, right? That we continue to believe, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. That word behold. Everyone who beholds the Son. Were there people who simply as Jesus walked around the Sea of Galilee said, oh look, there's Jesus. Behold, there he is. Is that what this word behold means? No. The word behold actually means that you look upon someone with meaning and understanding of who they actually are. You behold someone like, oh, I know who that is. And who is that person? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God.
You mean like John did? He said, behold the Lamb of God.
Behold the Lamb of God, yes. I know who that is. That's the Lamb. That's the Messiah. Remember when Jesus, as we just covered, as he walked on the water, and Peter went out to them, and they got back into the boat, and they came to a different conclusion than the first time they were on the sea together in the storm. This time they realized who he was, that you're the Son of God, and they worshiped him. They realized who he was. Now they behold the Lamb of God. Do we believe and do we keep on believing that he is the bread of life? The one who comes to me, he says in verse 37, I will certainly not cast out. The one who comes to him, how do we come to him? I think about the woman, remember when Jesus dined in the Pharisee's home? And there was a woman, do you remember who came? And how did she come to him? With great humility, with great honor, worshiping him, wiping his feet with her tears. He who comes humbly of his own, submitting to the will of the Father. Those who come to Jesus, did he take this woman that in that society at that time was scorned? Did he cast her out? The Pharisees would have, right? You know who she is? He didn't cast her out. He welcomed her. There were numerous occasions where people came to Jesus that the disciples, the children were coming to Jesus. They're like, get them away. And Jesus said, no. We need to understand, he will not cast us out. He will not reject us when we come to him with great humility, seeking that bread that he has to offer. So we'll begin approximately in verse 38 next week of John chapter 6. And we'll see how much further we can go. Thank you.